Well, good morning, High Barnes. I'm not certain what the weather is like where you are, but where I am at this moment in time, the sun is out. I do bring greetings from the Waters family, having had dinner with Keith, Joanna and Grace just the other week. They do send their love to you, and they seem to be doing okay in their new home in Carshalton. You know, it's never easy when you're not asked to preach on a particular subject to know what to go for. But I felt being drawn to the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it just says this, it's where it's Nathan rebukes David. And it says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had brought. He raised it up and he grew it with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are this man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and take them to one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. But I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die.'" May God add a blessing to that reading from his word. And I guess that this passage of scripture may be very familiar to many of us. But I pray that it's not one that we've actually been subjected to, being challenged as Nathan challenged David. I'm not suggesting that any of you have committed adultery or had a partner of someone you know brought to harm just to get on the other one's good side. The truth is, of course, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But providing we can recognise our sin, providing we can turn back and ask God to forgive us, then we've got a God who does. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." What a fabulous promise that is, isn't it? But it's a promise to every single one of us. If we will turn from our wicked ways, he will hear and forgive our sins. What we see in this passage, if you like, is that David didn't recognise the fact that you have to come back and asked God for forgiveness, although we'd done something wrong. There was a song some years ago, and I wonder whether it's sort of a little bit attuned to David. It's not a Christian song, it just says this: "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." In fact, the words go, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be one hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." Or it may be a bit of a jokey song. And I mean, if you're of that age, as I am, I can remember songs back in the 70s and 60s, 70s, 80s. We had lots of jokey songs around. But sadly, we can all act that way a little bit at times. You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, which is a chapter before which I've just read, it starts off with the fact that David shouldn't have actually sinned. But he shouldn't have been in that place in the first time. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army." David didn't go where he wasn't where he should have been. And because he didn't, he left himself vulnerable. And being vulnerable, David was tempted. It tells us that one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. We're not told whether she was naked or whether it was just her face and the beauty that he saw there. But David wanted to find out who she was. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. And if he hadn't been there, he would have never followed it up, would he? But no, he sent somebody. David sent someone to find out about her. And it comes back, that is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She's married. Forget it, David. She's married. She is Uriah's wife. Walk away. But no, of course, David was powerful. David was the big I am, if you like. David maybe thought that he was untouchable. So he went and got her, and I think scripture says that he laid with her. They had sexual intercourse, obviously. And because of that, David then suddenly gets into a little bit of a panic because he realises that he shouldn't have done that. And he tries to cover up his sin. And that's one thing that we should never do. It's much better to come to God and ask God to forgive us. But he didn't. He went and got Uriah, pulled him back from the fighting, and tried to get him to sleep with his wife, Bathsheba. We've already told that she was a beautiful lady. But Uriah was a man of honour. And he wouldn't sleep with her. He felt called to be with his men. So David even gets him drunk to try and get him to sleep with her. But no. So David sends him back to the front line. And sends word out there to put Uriah into the very front line of the battles. Because he knew that then Uriah would die. And that meant that David could take Bathsheba as his own wife. And most probably no one would suspect anything when she was suddenly came out that she was pregnant. But of course God knows everything. God sees everything. Other people would have recognised there was a problem anyway, because David had sent these messages around. I'm sure that there were whispers going on. Let's be honest, that anyone goes, if anything happens, you always hear a whisper. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about somebody else? I wonder what would have happened if Nathan hadn't rebuked David. You know, if we're honest, I doubt whether any of us want to have our dirty linen aired in front of a whole church, especially in a church situation. You know, I'm sure that we can look around at all the other people in our church and think that, you know, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. You know, can you see Mrs. So-and-so doing this or Mr. So-and-so doing that? And we don't, do we? If I say to you, how many of you are planning to go out and sin this next week? You'll most probably all go, not me. If I ask you next week, what did you do last week that you shouldn't have done? I won't be doing that because I'm not up in high barns with you. But David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. Nobody would have suspected anything, would they? But we're talking about not just any old David, we're talking about King David. And we also have to remember that Nathan wasn't just anybody. Nathan was a prophet, and if we go back into chapter 7, verse 3, Nathan turned around and said to David, the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So it gives you sort of carte blanche for David to do whatever he wanted. But there's still restrictions, still things that David wasn't supposed to do. 12 verses later, we read these words to David through Nathan. God saying, my love will never be taken away from David as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's possible that David felt untouchable. And there are people who feel that they are untouchable. There have been several leaders, even in the 21st century, who believe that they're untouchable. And I have to be honest and say that I'm always aware that whatever I do, wherever I am, I'm being watched. Sometimes by Christians, a lot of time by non-Christians. Recently I was up in Norwich and we had been out for a meal, and as we came back we got a taxi back and I was with a crowd of guys. We'd been out playing golf, but we'd had a meal, and as we came back to the place where we were staying, I sat in the front and the taxi driver was telling me about his back and how bad it was and how he might have to have surgery and everything else. And when we stopped, I gave him his money as the guys were getting out. I said, just one other thing. I said, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your back that the Lord will heal you. And he just looked at me aghast. And I just put my hand on his back and I prayed that the Lord will heal him. Because God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, I don't know what happened to that guy. I just pray that the Lord did heal him. But I pray as much as anything else that God will have opened his eyes to his omnipotence. Lord, that, you know, because we have got a God who can do whatever. What we see in Psalm 139 is the truth of what we know, isn't it? I mean, there is nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run. Psalm 139 says this. Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You see, as Nathan challenges David with the story of the rich man who stole the poor man's lamb, so David becomes annoyed, to say the least, of the injustice that he was hearing about. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 5, it says, David burned with anger. I guess none of us like to see injustices going on. I'm sure we can all get a bit annoyed at things we see on the news about people who maybe buck the system. I mean, I'm thinking of the latest president, not the latest, the one before the one we have now, who boasted, the president of the United States of America, who boasted that he never paid income tax and yet was earning millions of pounds. I don't know that every American thought, what a clever guy we have as a president. You know, if everyone pays their taxes as they're supposed to, then government should have the money to be able to do whatever needs to be done. And it becomes a fairer system. So when David hears the story that Nathan's telling him in 2 Samuel 12, we see David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. And just a couple of verses later, Nathan says to David, you are that man. You are that man. Why is it that we all want what we can't have? I don't know, what is it that people say, the grass is always greener on the other side? As a young man, I was in the Navy. Smoking was sort of encouraged. It was a pacifier. Cigarettes were cheap and were virtually given to you. As I became a follower of Jesus, so I began to read the Bible more. And I remember doing a Bible study back in 1983, and I read these words from 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And I suddenly felt God was challenging me. If you like, God was doing as Nathan did to David, God was doing to me. And saying, you're ruining your body, Gordon. It challenged me so much that I never smoked from that time onwards, not even wanted one, no inclination whatsoever. I took the reprimand and acted upon it. And of course, David did the same. But what we have to remember is that the greater the responsibility, the greater the cost. For David, if you want to read what he felt about it, just turn to Psalm 51 and read the words there that really came at this real time of grief. It starts off, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And it goes on. Right the way through. Last night, as my wife and I were watching YouTube, and we do watch quite a lot of YouTube, there's a lot of good stuff on there, and we were listening to a song, and we listened to several versions of it. One was by someone who you may know called Elvis Presley, and it said this: once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, and the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, O Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. Like a king, I may live in a palace so tall with a great riches to call my own. But I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. And I just wonder if that's how David felt at this time. And maybe he was just saying, hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. Take my hand where no one stands alone. See, Nathan turned round and said to David, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Maybe you've been challenged by God's word. Maybe even during a sermon you have been challenged. If God has challenged you in whatever way, maybe you're called to respond to that. Sadly, I can't be with you today. I'd love to say if anybody wants to come and pray after this service, speak with somebody. I'd love to be there with you and pray for you. But I know that the leadership at High Barns will be more than happy to pray with you. And that doesn't mean that you as a leadership team don't need prayer as well. You know, even King David, you know, held up now in the Jewish faith as the great king. You know, every single one of us need to be challenged, and every single one of us need to respond. David was, if you like, he was top dog. But we're all sinners. But actually, we're all sinners that can be saved by grace. We must all be open to God's leading. For David, his hurt at being found out was to go on. Our reading closes with Nathan's words to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. I mean, he was going to die later on. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, your son, born to you, will die. And I'm thankful that we've got a God who is merciful. I said at the beginning of this service, we are forgiven if we turn to him. 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will honour, heal their land. You know, David's misdemeanors brought shame to the house of Israel. Let us be aware that we are constantly being watched. May not be a human being, but God is all-seeing and all-knowing. Someone will be aware of what your mistakes are. Maybe it's just God. Maybe it will be somebody else. But thankfully, we have a God of grace who offers forgiveness and just calls us to come back to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of grace. We thank you that we can come to you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as you challenge us, we can recognize that challenge and change our ways. That we can change our lives and draw closer to you. Hold our hands all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take our hands, let us stand where no one stands alone. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.